when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidah, and the daughter of Adaiah of Bosketh. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. And let them deliver it unto the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, I pray, Lord, that you fill the room with your Spirit. That, Father, you deal mightily with us. And, Father, help us to see our need and to develop a hunger for your book. Lord, this is no just New York Times bestseller that we have in our laps. This is no passing fancy. This is no religious object. This, Lord, is the issues of life. This book is all the things we need to know and why we need to know it. Father, this book is a personalized letter to each and every one of us in this room. So I pray, Father, now through the preaching of your word, you give us that hunger for your scriptures. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Josiah was a good king. And I know because I pulled open one of the books that I have there, and it has a list of the good kings and the bad kings, and under good kings, Josiah. But one of the things that's most remarkable about that is there weren't a lot of good kings among God's people. Josiah stood king over Judah, and the nation of Israel, both the northern and southern kingdoms, had a little trouble getting good kings. Why? Because every single last one of them did, as we see in the book of Judges, what was right in their own eyes. Just like many of us today, we have exposure to religion. We have exposure to God. We may come from a long line of exposure to God and still do what's right in our own eyes. Now, even though the time of the judges have come and gone, we still struggle to stick close to what God would have of us. He was made king of a troubled nation at the age of 8. Now, could you imagine that? My 7, my 8, and my 9-year-olds, raise your hand. 7, 8, and 9. Raise your hand. Okay. Now, go ahead and take a look at them. Imagine a crown upon that head. Imagine all the power of the military on that head. Imagine the strength of a nation on those heads. That sounds scary to you, Richard. If we just made you president of the whole country, would that be okay? We'd probably be doing better, I'll be honest with you. What's sad is I'm not even entirely sure that's a joke. The man's getting lost in his backyard. What do we... All the same, though, imagine that. Imagine the troubles. Imagine the trials. And imagine being 8 years old and you've got to make a decision. You know what was common among the kings of this time? Having to decide the God of your reign. All right, well, king, we want you to think about this. There are many gods in Judah and Israel right now, many wonderful gods of all the areas around.
You need to choose what one best represents your house and your lineage and which one you think. He is 8 years old and he's got to decide who he's going to follow. Am I going to let Judah be much like the nations around me? Or am I going to dig deeper into the past and find what's there? I can imagine that there would be a lot of priests interested in teaching him and instructing him in their stone god religion. Much like the world of false religion today, or even back in the Dark Ages, they wanted to see their philosophy become lucrative under the endorsement of a world leader. Maybe Josiah had a family member who clung to God through the turmoil, or maybe he, like the most of boys, hero-worshipped King David and wanted to abide by his God for his love of David. It could have been a prophet, it could have been a teacher, it could have been a tutor, who knows, who taught the things of God to him. It might have even been a relative there saying, hey, listen, let me tell you about the way of the God of our people. And he listened to it, and he learned it, and he clung to it. Do you understand the value of teaching young people the things of God? I've met people like that. You don't want to teach them at their level. That's not good. You don't want to have Sunday school. You don't want to educate them in the home. You don't want to teach them the things of God too early because it's wasted on them. Can we take a quick look at what we have today? We take a quick look at that? All the things poised to teach young people to be self-satisfying, self-worshipping. And we see through self-satisfaction and self-worship, they are miserable. Amen. Youth suicide rates are off the charts. They don't even report them as much as they used to because of how high they are. Because we have removed the foundations and we are beginning to build on the shifting sand of modern philosophy. And we're wondering why people are falling apart. Someone taught Josiah the truth. And you can imagine as Josiah was growing up, and he says, listen, because he's aged a little bit by the time they find the book. And they say, hey, listen, we found the book of the law. Could you imagine the conversation around that? Listen, things were great, but we need the book of the law. I tell you what, if we really want to do this right, we need the book of the law. And one day while they're doing what they were supposed to be doing and fixing up the house of God, tell the king, I found the book of the law. We found it. And you know what? I don't know where they found it. I wish it told us. Was it under a stack of scrolls? Did somebody tuck it up underneath something? But in my mind, just knowing Israel the way we read Israel, it could have been right there. Because that's what I've come to notice about us. I'm talking about us today, 2021, God's people today. It's right there. We have the word. It is not lost because it is hidden. We find it because we went to it. It's out in the open. It's available. We have the Bible in more formats and in more places than we have ever had it in history past. Right? When they say that it's the most sold book, it's also the most shaft-lifted book, and I don't understand that. But all the same, it is a book we have. You've got it probably. You can have it on your phone. This will blow your mind. I've got it on my watch. Why? I don't know. I didn't believe it, and then I did it, and it's there. It doesn't serve any purpose. It doesn't do me any good, but it's there. Because I can't do that. I don't know if you can. I can't sit there and just like that. If I was in trouble and they kidnapped me or they arrested me and all I had with me was my watch, that would suffice, I guess. I don't know. But no real plan to it. It's just there. We've got the scripture everywhere. We've got it on plaques in our home. We probably have a car Bible, an office Bible. We've got a Bible for the desk and the chair. We've got a Bible for the living room. We got a Bible for the kitchen. We probably got a Bible just sits out for decorative purposes. Amen. Bibles everywhere. But what good are they doing? And we can't even accuse it like the Bible's not doing a good job. We lost it because we haven't looked at it. I mean, this is the Christian symbol, isn't it? A Bible and a cross. It's what we... Oh, that's a Bible. They're a Christian. Right? We don't even think about all the other religions that might misuse the Bible. That is, okay, that's a Bible. I know where we are. Now, we can sit there, we can argue over the different versions of it, but there's only one I'll ever call the Word. So, we've got it, but do we get it? Much like today, at this time, there was a lot of religion, but there was very little understanding of the truth. And what truth there was skewed and mixed with some of the pagan thoughts and practices around it. Why are there so many churches? Because it is mixing the Bible with many of the pagan thoughts and practices around it. We need the book. Verse 8, and Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to, came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it unto the hand of them that do the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. Business, business, right? Verse 10, and Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. Why did Josiah go into mourning over the words that were in this book? Because Josiah heard what God had intended for Israel. He saw what was going on, not in Israel, I'm sorry, in Judah. Saw what was going on in Judah, and he saw the difference, and it shattered him. When was the last time, in looking in the mirror of the Bible, you felt yourself shattered? Now, I don't think I've ever rent my clothes because I've been so upset. But it was a sign of mourning to the Jewish people. To pull their clothes, just to shred them. Why? Because I don't deserve to look so covered and so well put together. I'm so beat up. To us, it would be very much the same of slipping into our big shirt and our sweatpants. The ones with the stains all over. I don't deserve to look good. I'm upset. This is wrong. We have so far fallen off of where we should be according to this book. There are many people who think they know the Bible, and there are too many people who don't practice it. They think they know it, but they don't practice it. There are a lot of people who've had a lot of exposure to the Bible, but it has no effect on them because of their sin and their self-satisfaction. I'm happy with who I am and what I'm doing and where I am. There are too many people who read and listen to the preaching and do nothing about it. Or, through use of religion, they misunderstand the purpose of it. I grew up under preaching where it was wrong to go to the theater house. And I've got very strong opinions on movies and entertainment and things like that. And I would often see people say, you shouldn't go to the theater, you shouldn't go to the theater, you shouldn't go to the theater, and amen, amen, amen. Then they go home and watch a rated R movie. What? Well, you know, I wouldn't go to the theater because, you know, all this horrible stuff and you're feeding into Hollywood, but you bought the movie? Well, I rented the movie. Oh, that's better. That's better. Well, we waited for the kids to go to bed. Oh, that's good. Because that's the thing. That's how to stop me from sinning, is to make sure the kids don't watch bad stuff. That's the solution to it, right? I won't sin as long as my kids don't hear a bunch of curse words, right? David said, I'll set no unclean thing before my eyes. Why? Because David knew a little thing about putting unclean things before his eyes. And as a matter of fact, that was his downfall. He put an unclean thing before his eyes and he fell. Well, I'm not going to go out and rob a bank and start shooting things up. And I just like a lot of action to it. I don't like... Get over it. We're paying for violence. We're paying for these things to be brought into our eyes and dumped in. We're not supposed to see those things. We're not supposed to feed ourselves with those things. But that would be the thing. Oh, don't go to the theater, but you'll watch a rated R movie. All right, well, you ought not to drink. Amen, 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 amen. But then they'll go home and they'll drink. It is a public religion. It is a useless religion. If I believe it, I do it, right? That's it. That's what I'm getting at. Not that we shouldn't have rules, but if we believe in the rules, we should follow them. And that should be our relationship with the Word. That is where we lose the Word, where I know where it is, I can get to it, but I don't. We sit there, we tout ourselves, well, I read through it once this year. Perfect. How did it move your life? Oh, well, I feel accomplished. Okay. And... Well, that's the thing. I felt accomplished. I checked about the boxes and I accomplished. That's not the purpose of it. I mean, I've got a little chart that I use to keep track of it. How vain would you find me if I framed them and hung them up? I did it this many times this year, and next year we're going for 10. It's not a business. It's not a race. What contact has the Word of God had with you? What change has taken place? Josiah's looking at it. He sees where he is, and he's upset about it. And that's perfectly okay. It's a good day when you're reading Scripture, and it's talking about you. It's a good day when it's talking about you, and it hurts you. Because I can change. Because I have this opportunity to do something different. This book takes you to school. In our sin, we develop the attitude that we no longer have anything to learn and we don't need to be taught. Folks, can I say this? Ain't none of us masters of the book. We are but students. Mastery is the goal. Therefore, you need to continue to strive for mastery, to work for mastery. You have more to learn. You need to be taught. The next part that we need, a part of that is not just to know that we need to be taught, but we need to develop a hunger for more of it, a hunger for study, to want to get into it. What the Bible does is it turns knowing about Him to knowing Him. And there is a huge difference between knowing about God and knowing God. I may know about God, and I've met people, they went to college, and they picked up a theological studies minor in college over religion, and they can tell you about their religions, and they can tell you about the gods, and they can converse with me for hours on what they know, but they don't know God. They know facts. They know trivia. They can talk about it, but they don't talk to Him. They don't know Him. Through Scripture, we get to know Him. I've known a lot of people, they blink out through the Old Testament. Well, Old Testament's hard. It's got a bunch of names. It's got a bunch of history. And I'm not good at either of those things. And I get them confused and I get them torted. And I breeze through it. Yeah, I'll stop at Psalms. I'll stop at Proverbs. I'll go into Ecclesiastes. And I love Genesis. And The things where we can follow like a storybook, we love those. But we skip the harder details. Right? I can't tell you the last time I've heard a lot of sermons or a lot of Bible study being done by an individual through Isaiah or Jeremiah. When was the last time you turned to the book of Amos for a sermon? When was the last time you turned to the book of Obadiah for something? You don't get a lot of quotes. I've never been in somebody's house and saw a quote from the book of Joel sitting on the wall. Though through those books, we see God's attitude towards sin. We see God's love for his people. We see redemption in the light of his grief at our behavior. We learn so much about him if we give it a chance. If we discipline ourselves, well, this is hard. Good. We used to have a teacher, he would stand up and I'd say, Mr. McMahon, this is hard. He'd go, great. What a wonderful opportunity for you to grow. Because you can't grow doing everything easy. You can't be made any better if you only do the easy things. We've got some weights in the basement. If I only ever pick up the 5-pound weights, I'll never make it to the 10s. If I only ever pick up the 10s, I'll never make it to the 15s or the 20s. I'll never make it any further if I only stay in the shallow end. How do you learn to swim? How do you learn to live if you don't get past the hard parts and don't get into them? Do you understand the reason for the genealogies? Do you understand the reasons for the laments of the prophets? We've got to get into those things. We have to understand who God is through his words. We get to know people by spending time with them. We get to know people by talking to them and hearing them talk and hearing them explain things and understanding their likes and dislikes. It turns guessing at the Christian walk into a confident Christian walk. Every now and then somebody will come up to me with a question. They'll say, hey, listen, you know, I read this in a book and I'm having a hard time finding it in Scripture. And I'll say, you want to know why you're having a hard time finding it in Scripture? Why? Well, think about it. Let's take this apart. Where Danielle and I had a conversation about this, about a devotional book last night. She was like, well, we got this. And I'm like, you want to know why you can't find it? Because it's not there. It's not. They teach it. And we kind of went through the different philosophies and the understandings of the writer versus what the Bible actually says. And if you don't get into the book, you won't know when you come across these people that they're wrong. Right? Well, I'm iffy on this. Then you need to get better into Scripture. And people say, well, how do I get better at knowing whether I'm reading something true or false? The Canadians have this brilliant trick for their Mounties. You know how they teach the Mounties how to determine counterfeit money from real money? Of course, Canadian money all looks like fake money to me, but you know the difference between it? They make them count the real bills and count them and count them and count them and count them. They got a class. You just count real money. Count it and count it and count it. To where you get to know the feel of it. You get to know the look of it. You get to know how heavy it is. So the moment you pick up something false and you look at it, you know, it's missing this, it's missing that. Now, when I worked retail or when I worked in the restaurant, we used to have a pen you could mark $100 bills. And the color would tell you. But I tell you what, I didn't need those things if I held enough of the regular currency. Now, I was in high school and college at the time. I'd never felt that much currency. But the more you practice it, you need to be in the book. What books do I read to get better at theology? The book. What book do I get better at? Do I read to get better at parenting? The book. There are many books, but there's only one that will ever be the book. Why? I'm struggling as a husband. I'm struggling as a wife. You need the book. I'm a young person. I'm trying to learn how to live life. You need the book. Well, how is reading the book? Not reading the book alone, but applying the book is what will change your life. The book takes you to school. Number two, the book takes you to your knees. Verse 11 of our text, and it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahakim the son of Shaphan and Ekbor the son of Micaiah. I'm butchering these names, forgive me. And Shaphan the scribe and Azahiah the servant of the king, saying, go ye inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. Pop quiz about how you respond to your sin. More importantly, how your sin, or how your attitude towards being corrected on your sin. Because I've seen three different responses in people's lives. Either you're told you're wrong and you fight it. You're told you're wrong and you know you're wrong, but you don't care. Or number three, it breaks you. And you go, how dare I? See, in reading of this, and there's some debate over the book of the law here. It's either the first five books of the Bible, or there are some commentators that say it was just the book of Deuteronomy. Either way, you got some good stuff here that says, my people should behave like this. And Josiah, having some experience in being the king now, is looking at that going, we've missed the mark by this much. We're nowhere near where we ought to be. We need to go to the Lord and see what his next step is going to be. Because when somebody who loves the Lord is chastised, they look at him and say, Lord, how do I fix this? And what's the penalty going to be? How bad is this going to be? We had an emergency response protocol in the apartment industry. And I had a book that I would grab. And depending on the emergency, we'd grab the book and we'd flip it open and it'd tell me exactly what to do. They had so far removed themselves from how to respond to doing wrong, Josiah had to say, go, we need to inquire of God and see what we're supposed to do here because this isn't good. There's going to be times when you hear preaching and you look at your life and you say, I've done things and I know it's not good. I know that I am currently caught in sin and I don't know what to do. Well, number one, you need to wake up. We need to wake up from the bad teaching. We need to wake up from the bad practicing. We need to wake up from the lazy tactics. We need to wake up from the lazy practices and carrying out of our days. We need to wake up to the Lord. What is it that he needs? What is it that he requires? What is it that he asks of you? Because so often we know that we're not walking right, but we make no effort to stand up and do it. I heard this and it scared me a little bit. Somebody made the joke to go, I don't like to go to the doctor because they're going to tell me what's wrong with me. And the person was young. I've heard older people say it too. As a matter of fact, I think I heard an older person say it yesterday. But this was, well, you know, I can't be that bad. I'm young. Now, for those of you who no longer fit that qualification, you can check out for a second. The best thing we can do when we're young, is to understand the fact that you need to know what's wrong with you. Because you're new. You're starting out. New jobs. You learn where to put things. You learn where they go. You learn the proper procedures. You learn how to do things right. Because when you started the job, you didn't know those things. You were not an expert. When I got my first job at 14, pulling roofs apart with my uncle, I got exposed to power tools. You learn how to use the power tools before you get to use the power tools. Or else you saw a leg off. You need to know what you don't know. You need to know what you don't know. Whether you're 15, whether you're 50, whether you're 500, you need to know what you don't know. Because how am I supposed to please the Lord if I don't know certain things? I can't turn a blind eye to what God says because I'm afraid of what it's going to say. Can we all just naturally assume that we're lost without him? That we're dumb without him? That we're unable without him? And once we've made that acknowledgement in our salvation, Lord, I'm lost. I don't understand. I don't get it. And we recognize how useless and how lost and how decrepit we are. And all of a sudden we get saved and we forget about those things. All of a sudden I've got honor and dignity and nobody could ever tell me I'm wrong because I'll lose my valuable honor and dignity. You never had any. Any righteousness you had came from God and belongs to him. That'd be like me showing up to the gym, talking to a personal trainer. He says, get on the scale. And I say, well, no, because I don't want him to know that I'm overweight. I don't want to step on the scale, Lord. I might find out I'm a sinner. I don't want to step on the scale, Pastor, because I might need to change something. And I've worked good and hard to feel good about myself in my blind spots. We need to push past that. That's a childish notion. That's you playing king of the hill. That's no hill. And you're no king. Let us learn what we need to learn. We need to wake up. And in learning and in waking up and in seeing who we are and seeing where we need to be, it causes you to repent. On our way home yesterday, I broke a cardinal rule. And I'll tell you why I broke a cardinal rule. It was my mom's fault. My mom says, hey, let me come up with you to the Bible conference. We can take my van. I go, yes. She goes, and we can share the gas. I go, yes. She goes, and I'll help with the kids and they can stay in my hotel room. Yes! Now, here's the thing. Growing up, I grew up under my dad teaching. My dad didn't teach me a lot, but he did teach me how to road trip. You get into the car and you go, right? You don't stop for the bathroom. You don't stop for food. We will eat tomorrow. Get in the car. Now, we would take regular trips, 4.5-hour trips up to my grandparents' property. When Dad got off of work and he had some time off, we went to the property. If it was a holiday or something, we got something. If it was the summer, we're going up to the property. We're used to that. Well, then we would make trips down to Florida, and things got dodgy because Dad never forgot just that we're getting there. You can eat tomorrow. You can go to the bathroom tomorrow. We're in the car today. So we're talking about this before we get in the car and we go. And that's the mistake. That's why I blame her. Because I began to feel guilt. Because I looked at my dad and I looked at me and I go, oh, that's where it came from. Because that's my, we get up early and we have the bags ready. We put the bags in the car. We wake up the kids. We go there. We stop for gas. We take all the garbage from the car. We put it into the can, right? I know where I'm getting gas. We probably know where we're getting food. And I decide I'm not going to be that person. I'm not going to be the person that I grew up with. I'm going to be a good person this time. And I will stop when we need to stop. And I will go where we need to go. And I will be nice. Well, we're leaving. And I go, all right, here's my opportunity to show that I am a nice person. And I will not make my kids as crazy about car trips as I am. And we will do this. So Danielle mentioned, hey, there's this nice little candy shop I'd like to go see. But she was not very committal about it. But I'm a good husband. At least try to be. And I go, I hear it. She's not expressing it, but I hear it. We will go find it. And the GPS cut out. And she couldn't remember where it was. And she couldn't remember how to get there. And she couldn't remember what it was called. And we couldn't Google it. Because there was no signal. We're in the pinky of Michigan. I am losing my mind. Because everything in me is my father's voice screaming, go south. Get home. But then there's that other part of me that says, be nice. Wander around. We couldn't find it. Long story short, no candy on the way home. So now I'm angry about that. I'm angry about the fact that we're north and we should be going south. And I'm surrounded by water over here and I'm surrounded by water over there, but I should be surrounded by trees. Just the whole thing's messed up. We begin to go south and I'm looking at the time. We get back to Traverse City around 5:30 and I'm looking at the GPS because that finally kicked back on, thankfully. And it says 8:30. Screaming in my head. It's my father's voice. We're in the car. Go, go, go. But I'm a nice guy. We should probably start thinking about feeding the kids. Now, between my diet and us not wanting to mess up mom's car because chaos, not fast food, but this, we go to a place, they're having homecoming. It is filled with parents. It is filled with kids in dresses. We are waiting 10 minutes at the door just to be seated. I say, no, this isn't working. Dad's too loud in my head. We have to go. I don't even think I said anything. I think I just walked out. Me and Melody, we walked out. Thankfully, they picked up on it and they followed me. We go to Arby's. You ever stood in line at Arby's? We're sitting there and we're sitting there and the voice is getting louder in my head. Go south, go south, go south. We're in the car. What are you doing? We don't stop for the bathroom. We don't stop for food. What are you doing? I am irritated. Do you know when I finally started to feel better? When I got home. Because that's how... up here, I'm in the pinky. It's not where I'm supposed to be. Church tomorrow, not where I'm supposed to be. Right? I'm not where I'm supposed to be. I gotta go. And I've got all this push, and I've got all this urge to go where I'm supposed to be. I'm not there. And there's all these obstacles that get in the way. You know what irritates me the most about it, Brother Art, is I put the obstacles there. I did this. Now again, don't be like me in a car trip. I am no fun. My dad was no fun. Don't go with him either. One time dad couldn't get off of work, we flew. It was nice. We took our time. We didn't have to sit in the car for hours. It was good. But all the same, every part of me begged to be where I was supposed to be. Don't you understand that's probably part of your frustration when you hear preaching like that? That there's a part of you that knows you're not where you're supposed to be. And you're trying to be nice to every part. Well, I don't want to look square, so I'm going to try a little bit of this. And I don't want to look too dogmatic, so you know what? When I'm talking to this person, I'm going to make that seem like that's almost like a theological possibility, the thing that they're saying. I want to be nice. And instead, we put all of these obstacles in our way. And then we get frustrated when the preacher is preaching on those obstacles. Well, I don't have a choice. No, you had a choice. You made it. You made it when you went north instead of south. You made it when you left without a plan. You made it when you weren't thinking and you were just doing. You made the decision then and it created all these obstacles. And now you're frustrated at me for telling you you're going the wrong way. And that's the heart of it. That's why we avoid the Bible. That's why we avoid reading. That's why we avoid studying. Because, whew, what if I find out I've done something wrong? If we're in the wrong place, we need to get to the right one. We need to get right when we are wrong. And so many of us, we're terrified of that. Now, that illustration aside, stop for the bathroom on the way home. Don't do that. Feed your family. Just have a better plan. Read your Bible. Have a better plan for your response for when you find things that aren't right. Now, Josiah sat there and he said, our fathers have lied to us. They've not hearkened to the word of God. What I have is a little bit of Baal worship. I have a little bit of all these other gods. I have all these different philosophies. I have all of these different voices saying this is how a nation should be run. And God backs up none of them. Everything we're doing to honor men who didn't hearken to God. We're looking at our nation. We're looking at the false religions around us. And we're looking at them going, they lied to us. Well, of course they lied to us. They didn't hearken. Whether they're lying or whether they're wrong, it doesn't matter. They didn't listen. Are we going to make the same mistakes and fail to listen? I've always said, and I'll stick by this, the best lesson you could ever learn to listen. It ought to cause us to repent. And as he sat there, he says, we've got problems with God's wrath. How do we fix this? Let's go to the Lord. How do we fix this? And we see in the response how the Lord is going to bless the reign of Josiah, but after, he's going to bring the entire nation back into condemnation. But he's going to bless this time. Why? Because Josiah had it in his heart that he was going to do everything he could. Chapter 23, and the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. Solution number one to our problem, read the word. Read it privately. And look, read it corporately. Sometimes I get to feeling bad when I pick a large passage of scripture. To me, I think that's the most scriptural way to preach. If we're really honest about it, we need a lot of scripture in what we're doing. It is good to read the word privately. It is good to read the book collectively as a church. I like verse 2 as well. verse 3. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and with all their soul. Reading does nothing if you don't apply it. As the Bible says, knowledge puffeth up. You got to walk that stuff off. I've got to let it out. A vessel that keeps getting filled and keeps getting filled but never pours out gets full of itself real fast. Well, look how much I have. Look how much knowledge I have. That's not why God gave you the Bible. I get tired of the debate. Do we preach the Bible from a self-help point of view or from a doctrine-only point of view? What's more important to you, breathing in or breathing out? They're both breathing, but let's pick a favorite. You can't exist without both. The doctrine is there to show you how to live. And the problem is you got preachers out there preaching without doctrine, just life advice. Like, come on, sit by grandpa's chair. Let me tell you how to live. But we ignore doctrine. It's a half advice. And then you got people, they only teach and preach about doctrine. What we need is to put it together. That I would not just read or preach about reading or preach about why the King James Version, but that I would do all of those things and put them to use. Well, yes, I understand the King James Bible is the only Bible I ought to read. Me too. But if you don't read it and you don't take the stuff out and put it in, you're wasting your time. So I like this. So what you're saying, Pastor, is that I shouldn't read the Bible if I'm not going to commit? No! Read the Bible and commit. You got two hands? Pick them both up. That's the problem. Oh, so what you, and kind of from that doctrinal standpoint. So you're saying don't do the doctrine? No, you can't do without the doctrine. Both, but you need both. Teaching must follow a practice. Reading must practice must follow reading. It has to. The book brings you to your feet if you'll read it. The book brings you to your feet if you vow to keep it. I've said this before, and oh, I cannot say it enough. When I pray for the Lord to give me strength, that's good. Keep doing that. But I also need to commit to the Lord that I'm going to do it. It's almost like, hey, Lord, if you could make it to where I just accidentally do the right thing all the time. In Jesus' name, amen. What a sad prayer. Lord, I promise. That's what he said. We promise. We vow a vow to keep this word. And then you ask the Lord to help you keep that promise. Instead of, hey, can you just puppet me for a few minutes? Can you just make it super easy for me to do? No. I'm going to do this. Please help me. And with practice must then come consistency. It breaks my heart that after Josiah passes, it is a very long time before anybody else cares about the word. I'll tell you this. Something bad happens and we're all separated and divided. Would you still thrive as a Christian without preaching? Now don't you try. It's not how we're made. I need preaching, you need preaching. You're the preacher, I need preaching. I need it this weekend. I do. You fail to realize I went from all my life hearing preaching. When I come to church, I'd hear preaching, and every now and then I'd get to preach. Now I preach all the time. I need preaching. We need it. But all the same, were there no preachers? Are you consistent enough with this book to be able to make it? Something turns horrible in this country. Could you use this book? Or would it sit on your mantle until, I don't know, a holiday came by and you went to go decorate? Right, think about that. Oh, it's Christmas time. Got to take this off the mantle. And I got to put my little snow globes up there. All right. All right, well, Christmas time is over, so mid-January, let's pull that down. Let's put some fun hearts up there. And then comes March, we're going to put some green up there. Then it's springtime, so let's put some nice flowers up there. And we never get back to the putting the book out. Right? We've taken it down as a decoration. Where's the book that you used to take to church? Well, we're not allowed to go to church anymore, so that's probably still in the back of the car, honestly. Well, do you know the Bible? Oh, I know the Bible. Where is your Bible? Ah, it's been a while since I've read it. Let me go get that real quick. I had a dozen of the... And it's funny, but that's exactly how that works, by the way. You ever sit there and you wonder how the progression goes from being somebody who's on fire for the Lord to somebody who doesn't even walk through the doors anymore? That's how it happens. First, the prayer stops. Then the Bible reading stops. Now, sometimes those go either or. Sometimes those dry up all at once. But it's always right there where it fails. But in the daily walk, something fails. Then we skip church. Then we skip a lot of church. Then maybe we're there every now and then. You know what? I'll go to Sunday services for Christmas and for Easter and for Thanksgiving just because I'm in town with mom and pop. And we'll do that. And after a while, there's no thought of God. There's no understanding of God. But if you ask them, they'll still identify as a Christian. They'll still say that they believe in God. They'll still say that they love God. They'll still stand there and say, hey, God bless America. But there's no God in them. That's how it happens. Slow. We need consistency. Because that's what the devil wants to take from you. He wants to take your consistency. Then he wants to take the practice. Then he wants to take the knowledge. You'll forget more than you ever learned. That's the path he wants you on. That book of the law stood in God's house and gathered dust. Why? Because they had no intention of keeping it. You hear sermons. You read the words. Do you have the intention to keep the word? Were this church to rely on your doctrinal knowledge alone, how true would we be? Not your strength as a teacher, not your charisma, not your personality, on your knowledge alone. If we all traded our knowledge for yours, would we be in trouble? If the strongest Christian in this church was only as strong as you, how long would those doors stay open? Would we be a growing church? Would we be a standing church, a battling church? Or would we only exist to turn the lights on, doze off for a little while, and then turn the lights back off? The strength of the church is the people, right? Now, our strength is the Lord's strength. He is our head. He is our leader. We have access to all of that. But if you're a bad Christian and I'm a bad Christian, we're going to be a bad church. Follow me on this mindset? The book was left and lost because of lack of use. How much use does it get in your life? It is my prayer that every day you'd wake up and with the same excitement of King Josiah, I found a book! I woke up in the morning, my coffee machine was going off, the toothpaste was minty, I sat down and I found the book! And I looked inside of it, and I found what was wrong with me. And today is going to be a better day. I looked in the book, and I found all the encouragement I needed. Happy Monday. That was my thought sometimes. People would catch on a Monday. I used to hate corporate offices on a Monday. People were so grumpy about it being a day. Now, I had hard days on Mondays. You did the reports, and everybody had problems, and everybody had a party, and everybody had gripes and complaints. Mondays were hard, but I never blamed it on Monday, right, Garfield? I never blamed it on a day. So people would sit there and say, well, Matt, looks like we have our Monday reports. Matt, it looks like there's a lot going on there. Yeah, but you know what? I got the Bible, and I found my favorite pen. We're going to be okay. That's it. You know what? Today, I got up, found a book, and in it were all the words of life. Josiah knew he was going to have a better reign. Josiah knew it was going to be a better day because they found the book. And he didn't just know it. He went through, and go ahead and read chapter 23. It's a good chapter. They tore it all down. They broke all the vessels. They destroyed all the false idols. Why? Because we found the book. They changed lives. They ran out the false priests. They ran out all the things that were troubling them. They built up their military. They built up their government. They built up God's house because they found the book. You got the directions. You've got all the knowledge and wisdom God can give you. Will today be a better day because you found the book? Heavenly Father, we are unworthy of your scripture.